Would you turn back to Acts chapter 26? Lord willing, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to start a landscaping project in the front of the building. And there's going to be brick and gravel, so please make sure there are no children around this area where they could injure themselves. Verse 28, then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I've entitled this message, It Does Not Work Like That. I've heard it said that Agrippa was almost persuaded, but altogether lost. Now, I would agree with the second part of that statement. He was altogether lost. But with regard to the first part, Agrippa, you're almost persuaded. You're right at the edge. It doesn't work like that. You do not hear arguments and decide whether or not you're going to become a Christian any more than you hear arguments for or against being born again, and you decide to become born again. That is foolishness. You know, Billy Graham wrote a book on how to be born again. He entitled it that. That is utter and complete folly. The leper did not say, I am almost persuaded to become clean. You can be sure nothing like that ever entered his mind. Lord, if you will, thou canst make me clean. It does not work like that, Agrippa. Now, what led to this? In chapter 25, Festus told King Agrippa about Paul and the Jews' desire to kill him. Look in verses 13 and 14. And after certain days, Agrippa and Bernice came unto Caesarea, this is chapter 25, to salute Festus. He's the one who had Paul in prison. And when they'd been there many days, Festus declared Paul's case or cause unto the king, saying there's a certain man left in bond by Felix, and he was going to tell King Agrippa all about this man, the apostle Paul. And Agrippa was very interested in this. He wanted to hear about this. Verse 22, then Agrippa, chapter 25, verse 22, then Agrippa said unto Festus, after Festus had told him about Paul, I would also hear the man myself. Tomorrow, said he, Festus, thou shalt hear him. And on the morrow, when Agrippa was come and Bernice with great pomp, this is one of Luke's editorial comments. He talks about them coming in with great pomp. They thought they were somebody. They thought they were important. And they were going to grace Paul by letting him speak to them. They come with great pomp and ceremony and circumstance, and I have no doubt that Luke is saying this with sarcasm with regard to them. And when he was entered into the place of hearing with the chief captains and principal men of the city, at Festus' commandment, Paul was brought forth. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all men which are here present with us, you see this man about whom all the multitude of the Jews have dealt with me both at Jerusalem and also here, crying that he ought not live any longer. They wanted him dead. They wanted him dead. They hated him. Verse 25, but when I found that he had committed nothing worthy of death, and that he himself hath appealed to Augustus, I have determined to send him, of whom I have no certain thing to write unto my Lord. Wherefore I've brought him forth before you, and especially before thee, O King Agrippa, that after examination had, I might have something to write. Maybe you could help me in bringing him to Caesar. I don't even know what to say he's accused of. I'm bringing him to Caesar, but maybe you can help me here. For it seemeth unreasonable to send a prisoner, and withal to not signify the crimes laid against him. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, chapter 26, verse 1, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. Now notice how respectful and courteous Paul is. He said, I think myself happy. Now he is in chains. He's been in prison for 2 years. Everybody wants him dead. And what does he say? I think myself happy, King Agrippa. Now, every one of us, no matter what sorrow we may have every reason to say, because God is on the throne, I think myself happy. That's what Paul does. Because I shall answer for myself this day, verse 2, before thee, touching all the things whereof I'm accused of the Jews, all the accusations that were leveled against him, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee, hear me patiently. Now, Paul was excited about bringing this message before Agrippa because he knew something about him. And Agrippa had a great interest in the Jews, their religion. He'd studied it, thought about it. Somehow Paul knew about this. And he says, I know you're an expert with regard to the Jews' religion. Verse 4, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. Now, what he's telling Agrippa is, I out-Jewed the Jews. I was more of a Jew than they were. I was living according to the straitest sect, the most strict, rigorous sect of our religion. Verse 6, and now I stand and am judged by them for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. They're judging me for believing what the Bible actually teaches, is what he's saying. I'm the one who truly believes the Jews' religion, not them. I'm being judged for what the Bible actually teaches. Verse 6, and now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. And what is that hope? Unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Now, he's saying, My hope, what is hope? A confident expectation with regard to the future. My hope is wholly founded in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And you listen to me right now. My hope is wholly founded 100% on the resurrection of Christ from the dead. When he was raised from the dead, I was justified by what he did. That's all my hope. That's why I continue to repeat, I hate that teaching that says Jesus Christ can die for somebody and they wind up in hell anyway. There's no gospel in that message. That takes away the only hope I have. Because my hope is that when Christ was raised from the dead, I was saved by what he did. Now, Paul asked this question, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? God created the world from nothing. He spake with almighty power this universe into existence simply by willing it. And everybody deep down knows that's so. Everybody does. Everybody knows that God created the universe as an act of his will. This place came from his will. Now, if he can create the universe from nothing, it's no trouble to him to raise the dead. Why would you think this to be incredible, that God should raise the dead? Now, he says in verse 9, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. I thought I ought to do everything I can to stamp out his name, to arrest, to put to death people who believed on him, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. This is how bad I wanted everyone that believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be blotted out. That's how bad I hated Jesus Christ. And I thought it was my duty to do so. I thought I was serving God in doing this. Verse 12. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests at midday, O king. And he's talking about what happened in Acts chapter 9 when the Lord appeared to him. And he had given testimony of it once again in Acts chapter 22. And here we read the third time of the Lord appearing to him. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun. Now, I don't even know how I could even imagine something being brighter than the sun. We can't even look at the sun. And here the brightness of this one who appeared before Paul in the glory of his deity shined above the brightness of the sun. Verse 14, and when we were all fallen to the earth. Now that's what happens when somebody sees Lord Jesus Christ down. Right now, when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, how in the world is Saul going to persecute someone who shines as above the brightness of the sun? Well, when he was persecuting his people, he was persecuting him because they are all united to him. And so he could say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Saul, you're making things real hard on yourself. When you fight against me, all you're doing is kicking against the pricks. That goad is sticking in you. It's impossible to fight against me. You're going to fail. And I said, verse 15, What a blessed thing when somebody asks this question, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you?" You know, it's a blessed thing when a man finds out he doesn't know the Lord. And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And how did the Lord answer? "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." I couldn't help but think of when they came to arrest the Lord, and he said, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I am." What happened? They fell backwards. I love the way the Lord is going to make sure that they know he's not a victim. He's in control of everything at all times. And he's letting these fellas who are coming to arrest him and bind him, he's letting them know, "You're only doing this because I'm letting you do it." That's the only reason. "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise." He was afraid to look up in the dirt. "Stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose." I love that word, purpose. You know a word that's never found in the Bible? Plan. God's got a wonderful plan for your life. I despise that kind of thinking. God doesn't make plans and hope they end up happening if you just make sure they... No, he's got a purpose. For this purpose, the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I've appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister." Now that word minister is an under rower. Do you know it's the lowest form of a servant? A galley slave underneath with oars. "I've appeared to thee in your haughtiness to make you the lowest form of a servant." But isn't it good to be a servant of his? What greater blessing there could be than to be his servant? "And a witness." First, a galley slave. Don't think too highly of yourself. "And a witness." Not of secondhand information. Not witnessing what somebody else has told you. "A witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee." And I couldn't help but thinking about Acts 22 when he's giving his account to the Jews about what took place. He said, "The God of our fathers," Ananias came to me and said this, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldst know his will. See that just one, and hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness to all men of what you've seen and what you've heard." Now he appeared to make you a galley slave and his witness. You know, if you think of yourself any more than a galley slave, you can't be his witness, can you? "Delivering thee from the people, the Jews, and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee." Agrippa, you are part of God's purpose right now for me. I've been sent to preach the gospel to you, a Gentile. You are experiencing God's purpose. Now, here is what happens when God speaks. Verse 18, "to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith which is in me. Now, here is what happens when God saves a man. First of all, that man begins being spiritually blind. Now, here's how God saves. Here's how God finds men when he comes and saves them. They're spiritually blind. They can't really see who God is. That's why men have such false conceptions of God, and why they believe in such a weak, powerless God that is subject to man's will. Because they've never seen who he really is. They're blind concerning who he is. And this blindness concerning the true character of God is evidenced by the high thoughts they have in themselves. They don't really see themselves. They're blind. They think they have ability. They think they have the power of free will. They think they have the power to please God. They're blind. They're blind concerning how God saves by Christ. Blind. That's every natural man. When God saves a man, he gives him sight concerning who he is. That's where salvation begins, a knowledge of the true character of God. And if you and I ever see the true character of God, we're going to have some idea of how sinful we really are. You know, the only reason people don't see themselves as sinful is because they've never seen who God is. If you ever see who God is, you'll see yourself for who you are. And you'll see the complete, perfect, glorious salvation that's in Christ without your works. You remember what the Lord said in John chapter 9 when he said, "For judgment I'm coming to this world, that they which see not might see." Somebody can't see why God would ever save them. You're made to see. And that those that say, "We see, I can see why God had saved me. Look what all I've done. I mean, they're made blind. And then it says, not only to open their eyes, but to turn them from darkness to light. Now, who does the turning? God does. He's the one who does the turning. And you know what happens when he turns? You turn. You turn. If you don't turn, he never turned you. And if you don't turn, you will not be saved. He turns them. I love what Jeremiah said, "Turn thou me and I'll be turned. Turn me, Lord." And what's he turning from? Well, the scripture says, from darkness to light. Now, God is light. In him is no darkness at all. And when you're turned from darkness to light, you have light concerning who God is and how he saves by his glorious grace. How he saves by Christ. Now, if you believe in salvation by works in any way, listen to me. If you believe man has anything to do with him being saved, something he must do, you're still in darkness. God has never given you the light of the gospel. When he gives you light, you see. And this turning goes on. You're not only turned from darkness to light, but from the power of Satan unto God. Now, every natural man is under the power of Satan. Let me show you that in Scripture. Hold your finger there, Ephesians chapter 2. You know, these people who you see and have what you are by nature. Ephesians chapter 2, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just like everybody else. Now, if the Lord hadn't saved me, that means I'm under the complete dominion and control of the devil himself. That's a scary thought, isn't it? But when God saves somebody, they're delivered from the power of Satan to the power of God. Oh, the power of God in salvation. Same power that raised Christ from the dead. What power that is used in giving you life and giving you eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if you look to Christ only right now, that's the result of the omnipotent power of God in giving you life. You've been turned from the power of Satan to the power of God. Look what he says next in verse 18. That they may receive the forgiveness of sins. Ephesians 4:32 says, be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Receive that. Receive that. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. You don't do something to be forgiven. You find out you've been forgiven. And you receive it. You receive it. All of your sins are forgiven sins. That's the only way they're to be looked upon. Forgiven sins. And an inheritance. Not only do we receive the forgiveness of sins, we receive an inheritance. Oh, joint heirs with Christ. What an inheritance we have. You know, people that have rich parents probably think, I'm going to be rich one of these days. Not really. Not really. You'll probably end up losing it all anyway. But the inheritance every believer has, it's sure. It can't be taken away. What an inheritance, likeness to Christ. Among them which are sanctified. Now, that word sanctified is in the perfect voice in the passive tense. Little grammar lesson. What's that mean? That means I'm perfectly sanctified. And it means God did it. That's exactly what that means. Most people believe in what's called progressive sanctification. You progressively become better through your efforts of obedience, your denial of sin. Listen, we ought to have efforts of obedience and we ought to have denial of sin. I'm not saying anything against that, but what I'm saying is this. If I'm sanctified, it's God that sanctifies me. And it's not I was sanctified by the Father in election. That ain't progressive, is it? I was sanctified by the Son in redemption, declared to be holy. That's certainly not progressive, is it? I was sanctified by the Spirit of God in regeneration. That's not progressive. It's completed. Sanctification is the word that most completely describes salvation, God's salvation. Sanctified by the Father in election, sanctified by the Son in redemption, sanctified by the Holy Spirit in regeneration. Now, what is the evidence of being sanctified? What is the evidence? By faith that's in me. That's the evidence. The evidence that God has turned me from darkness to light. The evidence that God has delivered me from the power of Satan to the power of God. The evidence that God has given me a great inheritance. The evidence that God has sanctified me is faith in Christ. Now, if you look within your heart and find reason, well, I can see in me that God has done something for me, it's false. It is false. The only evidence that God recognizes that He allows you to see is you look only to Jesus Christ as everything in your salvation. Verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but have showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem throughout all the coasts of Judea, everywhere I went, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Repent. You know what that means? It means change your mind. Change your mind about all your false thoughts about God, all your false thoughts about yourself, all your false thoughts of salvation. Change your mind. Now, I know your mind won't be changed unless God changes it, but when He changes your mind's changed. Repent. Repent. And here's what folks do when they repent. They turn to God. And don't miss this. This is very important. They do works meet for repentance. You see, faith in Christ is not just cognitive assent to some facts you hear. There is works meet appropriate for someone who has truly repented. Now, I could say so much about that. That deserves a whole message. But let's say somebody hears the gospel and believes, but they keep going to a religious organization where the gospel is not preached. That's not works meet for repentance, is it? Let's say someone says they hear and believe the gospel, yet they don't feel any need to be there where the gospel is preached. That's not works meet for repentance. You see, there are works meet for repentance, and we could go on and on about that. Repentance, true repentance before God is, there's going to be works that prove that you really have. Really, works meet for repentance. Verse 21, for these causes, the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. They wanted to murder me over all this. They disagreed so much with what they were hearing. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. I'm only preaching what the Old Testament scriptures have always declared, that Christ, verse 23, the Christ should suffer. Notice not that He would suffer, but that He should suffer. Why should He suffer? Because it's God's purpose. Because He was guilty. The sins of God's people became His sins, and He was guilty, therefore He should suffer. And that He should be the first that should rise from the dead. It's all a part of God's purpose. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. He's the Lamb resurrected from the foundation of the world. When He was raised from the dead, all of the sins of all of God's elect were put away. Therefore, He should be raised from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as He thus spake for Himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. You're a raving maniac. Much learning doth make thee mad. You've gone crazy. You've passed the edge. You've gone over the line from being a genius to a raving maniac. Now that's how Festus interpreted what Paul was saying. He heard all this. He said, Paul, you are crazy. You spent too much time reading the Bible. You've been spent too much time reading books. You have gone mad. Verse 25. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus. And I can hear the way he said it. I'm not the one that's mad, Festus. You are. Now understand this. Anybody who believes anything other than the gospel is mad. A lost man, a man that believes in salvation by works, he's mad. He's crazy. He's insane. I'm not the one who's mad, most noble Festus. But speak forth the words of truth and soberness, soundness of mind. You say what I'm saying is mad? No, it's the truth, and really it's the only thing that makes sense. Soundness of mind. Verse 26, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom I speak freely, boldly, and unashamedly. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner. This thing of God having his son nailed to a cross, it was done in front of all of Jerusalem. It wasn't done in a corner. He was witnessed by 500 witnesses at once with regard to his resurrection. None of this thing has been done in a corner. God did it for everybody to see. Agrippa knows this. Verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Now, Agrippa gave intellectual assent to what Paul said. He didn't disagree. He gave assent to what Paul said, but let me tell you what he didn't do. He didn't hear Paul as a sinner. He thought he had power to accept or reject. And he proved in his statement to Paul that he had no understanding of his own sinfulness. He would not have said that had he understood who he really was. Now, he's saying to Paul, you've presented the arguments, and I have almost been persuaded to become a Christian like you are. Agrippa! It doesn't work like that. Salvation is altogether out of your hands. You don't decide to become a Christian. You're in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he can do with you whatever he's pleased to do. He can save you or he can send you to hell. Whatever he does is right. Don't think that you have any control in this. Don't think you can just up and decide to become a Christian. You don't decide to become a Christian. You do not choose to believe. You believe because you have no choice. If you choose to believe, you've never believed. You only believe when you have no choice. Lazarus, come forth. Well, I'm almost persuaded to live. It's ridiculous, isn't it? There's no, will I become a Christian or will I not? No, save me. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. He didn't pray, I'm going to almost persuade him to become justified. You see how ridiculous that whole way of thinking is? And that was the thinking of this heathen Agrippa. Almost, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. I remember one time somebody actually said to me, I'm leaning toward grace. Oh. And Paul said, verse 29, I would to God. Now here he is in chains. He's been incarcerated for the last 2 years. And what does he say to this king who is seemingly such a powerful man? I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. I'm not wishing these chains on you, but I wish you were altogether as I am. What are you, Paul? I am what I am by the grace of God. You know, I bet when people were listening to Paul, they probably, some of them started snickering. He wants us to be like him. But you know somebody I bet didn't snicker? Agrippa. Agrippa. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, this man doeth nothing worthy of death. Then said Agrippa unto Festus, this man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed to Caesar. Too bad he did that. No, it was God's purpose for him to appeal to Caesar, because it was God's purpose for him to go to Rome and stand before the Roman governors and to write the epistles that he would write from that Roman prison cell. It was God's purpose for all this to take place. I mean, Agrippa was saying, you know, too bad. You know, I mean, we could have let him go. No, you couldn't, Agrippa. You know, Agrippa just thought he had too much power. Agrippa, you don't have any power. None at all. Nor does any other man. Power belongeth unto the Lord. Agrippa, it does not work like that. Here's the way it works. God, be merciful. When you pray that, you're not, you know, you don't have any control. It's all up to him. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. May the Lord put that prayer in the heart of everybody in this room. Let's pray. Lord, give us such a sight of thy Son that there are two things we see from that sight: our own sinfulness and our need of him. Lord, that's the supernatural work of your grace. We ask that you would do that for us and in us, for Christ's sake. Bless your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.